Open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. In our congregation, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. We've just finished up chapter 11, but I didn't want to bring to you the middle of the story of chapter 11, so we'll go back to the beginning of the chapter. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15 this morning. Jesus and the disciples are on the other side of the Jordan, where John the Baptist had been preaching and had been baptizing. So that's where they are, and they end up receiving a message from closer to Jerusalem, from Bethany, where Lazarus is living. And so that's where we find ourselves in the text here this morning. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that it shines into our lives. We thank you for what it teaches us about you and for what we are to know about ourselves and what it is we are to do in response to who you are and what you have done. We pray, God, that today you would use your word to fix our eyes on your glory, to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would feed us, that you would minister to our souls. Open our hearts that we would hear your word. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When affliction enters into our lives, we're quick to grumble, aren't we? Quick to complain. We don't like it. We don't enjoy trouble. We don't enjoy affliction. We wish we could do without it. And if it were up to us, we would make sure that we would never have to face it again. We would never have to be in grief again or trouble again. But that's not the world in which we live. You and I face suffering and affliction every day. Because of the fall, this is the reality that we must embrace as part of our experience. But because God is in control, such experiences are not unprofitable ones for us. We don't suffer or experience affliction in vain. In fact, God intends to use our suffering and use our affliction for a greater end, for a greater purpose, far greater purpose than even for ourselves. And yet, even in our affliction, we can see God's love for us. And in our passage today, we see very clearly that suffering is a part of this world, and that even close friends of Jesus Christ were not exempt from suffering. And maybe we would like to think they would be. They're with Jesus. Why would they experience suffering? Why would they be harmed? They're with the Lord. But we see that even close friends of Christ were not exempt from suffering. And we also see that God brings suffering into the lives of his people. And we also see that sometimes that suffering goes beyond even what we expect or think is necessary in our lives. And so it's my hope this morning that through this passage of Scripture, you'll come to see God's love for you in suffering, but also God's glory in suffering. And that you'll be encouraged by the truth that you do not suffer in vain, but you suffer, you face affliction for a greater purpose, a greater end. Again, it's my hope that you will see the love and glory of God in your affliction. That's the main point for you this morning. See the love and glory of God in your affliction. Well, as we look at this idea, let's begin by considering the fact that in this life we do face suffering. We do face affliction. It's very clear. Verses 1 and 3 identify that for us. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Martha who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, it's been some time since Jesus had been in Jerusalem. He was most recently there during the Hanukkah feast, the Hanukkah celebration. And it was last reported by John that he had traveled across the Jordan River to where John the Baptist had been ministering and preaching and baptizing. And the Apostle John now draws our attention to a certain man named Lazarus. And this is the first time that John has mentioned him in the gospel here at all. And so he goes on to further identify him as the one who's from Bethany and the one who is the brother of Mary and Martha. But what's interesting is he hasn't mentioned them either in this gospel. But he seems to take for granted the fact that the people in this text or the people that he's writing to know who he's talking about. He says, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Yeah, that Mary. You know her? It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. These are the women who sent Jesus the message. He's taking for granted that even though John hasn't mentioned her before, everybody knows that wonderful story. It seems clear from the Gospels that Jesus spent much time with Lazarus and with these women. They knew his power. They trusted in him. They trusted in his concern for them. And they trusted that he loved Lazarus. And so we see that when their brother falls ill, they send him a message. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And there's two things that we need to see here about this. Two points that we need to look at here. First is that this was not some simple illness with minor consequences. They sent a message to Jesus, the one whom they recognized that God had sent into the world. They send a message to the Messiah. Now, if Lazarus had had a little cold, just a little bit sick, they probably wouldn't have sent a message to Jesus. They wouldn't have wanted to take the time and effort to send a message all the way to Christ when they could have just given Lazarus a little bit of chicken soup and he could have gotten over whatever was afflicting him. But they realize that Lazarus is really sick, and if he's not made well, he's going to die. They recognize that Lazarus needs a miracle. And this situation is particularly dire for them. Not only are they in danger of losing their brother, but they're in danger of losing their livelihoods as well. Because in that time and in that place, the livelihoods, the well-being of women were very closely tied to the men in their lives, whether it was their father, their husbands, or their brothers. And it seems like from this passage that Lazarus is the only man left in their lives who could care for them. And so if Lazarus dies, then they're left with nothing. They may be destitute. Their lives will be turned upside down, entirely changed. And so this was not some simple illness with minor consequences. But the second thing I want you to see here is that Jesus himself is not exempt from hardship and from grief. And I know you recognize that. Jesus came and he lived in this world. He suffered the pain and agony of the cross. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross. But I want you to also see that Jesus experienced the grief of having those whom he loved suffer. Have those whom he loved fall ill. Have those whom he loved die. Lord, he whom you love is ill. And just as surely as Jesus saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree, and Jesus could see Lazarus lying in his sickbed, wasting away, watching him die. And Jesus could see these things. The one whom he loved was suffering. The one whom he loved was in pain. The one whom he loved was dying. Jesus is no stranger to having those whom he loves suffer. So a quick point of application here. Jesus knows what it's like for you to watch loved ones suffer and die. He knows what it's like, the grief that you're going through, to watch those whom you love fall ill and suffer for chronic pain and agony for a long time. But Jesus also knows what it's like to watch those you love slip into death. Jesus can sympathize with you in this regard. His heart is knit together with you in this way. And yet it is this Jesus who is right now at the right hand of God the Father praying for you. This high priest who knows how to pray for us in such an intimate way can pray for you in this regard. He knows what this is like. And maybe you're going through a time right now of suffering. Maybe you are facing affliction, and it may not necessarily be a deathbed illness either. It doesn't need to be to count as affliction or suffering. Each one of you knows what it's like to suffer in some way. This is part of this life and this fallen world. And sometimes it's severe and life-altering, like it could have been here for Mary and Martha. Sometimes it's just those little pieces of brokenness that continue to add up in our lives and continue to weigh and bury us down. Affliction is part of your life. And maybe you too, like Jesus, have loved ones who have suffered and have died, or they're suffering right now and are facing the grave. That's very much a grief and affliction of its own. And how we wish we could alleviate that pain from those who are suffering. Especially parents, you know what that's like when you see your child suffering or sick. What do you want to do? You want to take that on yourself, don't you? How many times have you thought, I wish I could experience that pain, that hurt, that suffering, so they didn't have to. That they didn't have to go through that. Maybe husbands, you watch your wives suffer or in pain, you wish, I could take that for them. I wish I could swallow that pain for them so they wouldn't have to face it. Maybe you've seen your friends in such conditions and wish you could do the same as well. And maybe then you're wondering why Jesus didn't do something for Lazarus. We have this desire to take and relieve suffering from people. Why didn't Jesus do something about this then, right here and there? I mean, he is the one by whom all things are held together, isn't he? He is the one who was able to heal the nobleman's son from afar, wasn't he? He could just say a word and heal someone. Couldn't he have healed that Lazarus now? Healed him without even traveling to Bethany? Why didn't he relieve them from their suffering right then and there? And why is it that we sometimes don't experience immediate relief from suffering, if ever, from our suffering and affliction? My friend, something that you and I must realize is that our affliction is brought to us for the glory of God. It is brought to us for the glory of God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Jesus responds to this message he receives not with shock and not with dismay. He doesn't immediately begin to fret or to worry. He doesn't begin to muse about how cruel this world is or to complain about how unfair God is by allowing this affliction to come into the lives of his friends. But instead, Jesus interprets this situation for his disciples. Jesus says that this sickness is not unto death. But Lazarus does die, doesn't he? Well, not ultimately. Jesus knows what he is going to do. He knows that he will resurrect Lazarus. He knows that by doing this, he will further confirm his messiahship and bring glory to God his Father. This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, Jesus says. The Son of God may be glorified through it. And in this, we see a purpose in the believer's suffering and in our affliction, that being chiefly the glory of God. It is so here in the case for Lazarus, and it was so in the case for the man who was born blind. You remember that story in the Gospel of John? The disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Whose fault was it? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? And Jesus said it wasn't for anybody's sin, but that the glory of God might be revealed, the works of God might be revealed in him. It is our affliction and suffering and weakness that God can and does display his glory. And friends, I realize that sometimes this is hard to see when you're going through it. Our suffering and our grief, it clouds our vision. It clouds our hearts. It's hard to see while you're in it, but hasn't it been the case that after a period of affliction, you began to see how God was using it to sanctify you? That after a period of affliction, you began to see how God was preparing you in your trial to minister to and to comfort somebody else? Or perhaps you can see and marvel at how it was His strength alone that carried you through when you were full of weakness and had nothing to offer or nothing to stand on. And you found that as you fell, you hit rock bottom. And it wasn't rock bottom of despair, but it was the rock of Jesus Christ. And it was His strength and His strength alone that sustained you in your suffering and in your trial. Or even though life may have been terribly bleak, once again, God has proven Himself faithful. Or maybe it's just as in Job's case, that you and I are meant to see that He is God and we are just men. That it's about His will. It's about His glory and not our own. God uses our affliction and our trials and our sufferings to magnify and glorify Himself. And though our affliction is brought to us by and for the glory of God, one thing that you and I must see is that our affliction is brought to us by the love of God as well. It's brought to us for the glory of God, but it's brought to us by the love of God as well. Look at what John records in verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. You see what John wrote? To hear what John says. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We mustn't miss that. We mustn't miss that. Otherwise, we will not see God rightly. Jesus loved them. These words are recorded here for us to remind us that in our suffering, God is not some sinister, vindictive God. But He's not uncaring toward us in our trials. But He is a God who loves us. And we have to be convinced of this. Otherwise, the lying devil, the cynical world, and our own crooked hearts are going to begin to attribute malice to God in His actions toward us. Or we're going to begin to think that He doesn't care for us. Or that we're not loved by Him, but in fact despised by Him. But that's not what John says, is it? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And children of God, Jesus loves you. You must not miss that. But I want you to notice something else here. Look at what Jesus does because of the love he has for Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 5 and 6 again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Instead of going to Lazarus immediately so he could heal him and prevent his death, Jesus tarries 2 days longer and lets Lazarus' illness run its course so that he ultimately dies. He ultimately perishes. And John tells us that this is because Jesus loves them. We need to see and understand here that the glory of God is the best possible thing. That's what the scriptures are all about. The glory of God is the best possible thing. It's the greatest object for us to see and for us to know and for us to experience. As we confess, it's our chief end. And the more of the glory of God that you see, and the more of the glory of God that you know, the more true joy and wonder you experience in this life and in the life to come. And so therefore, it's more loving for God to reveal his glory to his people more fully in whatever way he sovereignly ordains than to conceal it from us. And because Jesus loves you, he wants you to see the glory of God in your life. And sometimes, because of that, he brings you into situations that displays God's glory in ways that more than you would have seen otherwise. Just tell me, how little would you know of the power and strength of God in your weakness if life were easy? How little would you know of the Lord's compassion and comfort for you in your distress if life were easy? How little would you know of his faithfulness to you in your darkest hour if the Lord Jesus never had delivered you? And the supreme wisdom and goodness and sovereignty of God, he has orchestrated all the events in this world, all the events in your lives in such a way that they come together so that you would know him and see his glory in the fullest way possible. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ knows that it's more loving for you to see his glory than to see less of his glory. He wants you to see more of it than less of it. And sometimes this means you travel the road of affliction. And I realize that seeing that our affliction is by the love and glory of God is not something that comes naturally to us. Our hearts kick against affliction. Our minds reel when we experience suffering, and we don't immediately begin to think this is for the glory of God. The world would certainly want to convince us that this is not the case. Our own sinful hearts want to run to other explanations for why we suffer. It's hard to see God's glory in these situations. And so how is it that we gain and maintain this perspective? Well, we maintain this perspective in our affliction, we need to have the light of the Word shining in our lives. We need to have the light of the Word shining in our lives. Look at what Jesus says in verses 7 through 10. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." So Jesus is now determined that it's time to go. But Bethany is located a little far away and a little too close to Jerusalem. And the disciples protest. They say, "Jesus, don't you remember what happened last time you were there? They tried to kill you. Things did not go well for you there in Jerusalem, and you want to go back?" But Christ's love for his friends and his love for the glory of God compel him to go to Bethany. And he explains his cause with a bit more of an enigmatic statement about light shining and people being able to walk in the light, not being able to see in the darkness, not having light in ourselves. What's Jesus talking about here? And how does it relate to what we have been thinking about and what we have been talking about here? Well, he points out the basic reality that you need light to see, right? You need the sun to shine so that you can see what's going on around you. So you don't fall, so you don't stumble, so you don't trip on things. You need the light of the world to shine in this world. It's an obvious thing. And he also says that you don't have the light in yourself. You're not self-illuminating, which is why when you get up and walk around in the middle of the night in your house in the darkness, you step on your kids' Legos and you stub your toes. It's a painful experience. You stumble, you fall, you crash into things. You don't have the light in yourself. You need light to see. But how does this connect to what we've been talking about? What's the implication here? Well, again, people need light in order to see. And so, in order for Mary and for Martha and for the disciples and for others who were gathered around there and for you and me to see the glory of God in this situation, Jesus, the light, must be present to illuminate this situation for them so they see things rightly. They see things from God's perspective. They see things as God desires them to see things. He must be there to direct their hearts and thoughts towards God's glory, His goodness, and His love. Otherwise, they're going to stumble in the darkness of grief and doubt, call into question God's goodness and love, and denying Him ultimately of the glory that is due His name. And this is why Jesus and His Word are so necessary in our lives and in our suffering. Without Him, without His Word, darkness prevails. And we don't see the glory of God in our trials, and therefore we may stumble. This is why sufferings take such a devastating toll on unbelievers. They have no light. They have no hope. They can't see the glory of God in their suffering. They can't see how things are working for one great purpose, which is the glory of God. They have no hope of His goodness, no hope of His love, and ultimately no hope of salvation. They're wholly in the dark. They stumble awfully. But even for believers, we still need the light of Jesus Christ to shine in our lives. Otherwise, we can stumble as well. Not so severely or not as much as those who don't have the light at all, but we still can stumble severely. Scripture and godly counsel must inform your life in suffering. These are the lights which light your path. The Word of God is a light for your path. Because you know what it's like when you're suffering. How the bitterness starts to creep in. How the anger starts to grow. How the cynicism and the apathy begin to appear against your circumstances or against the people in your life or even toward God in your suffering. And it's interesting to see how these thoughts and these emotions have a correlation with the lack of scripture reading and prayer and godly fellowship in our lives. There's a strong correlation between the lack of light we receive from Scripture and godly counsel and how much we stumble, isn't there? Has that not been your experience? When you don't have the light of God's Word interpreting and shining upon your life, where does your heart go? It runs to the darkness. And yet when Jesus is there, when the Word is brought to bear, you can see God and your situation rightly. And you could walk with stability. Now again, I know when you're in affliction, whenever you're suffering, and someone comes to you and they start telling you the truth of God's Word, what's the first thing you think? Yeah, I know that. And maybe you get a little angry at them because they're telling you things that you already know. Or you open God's Word and you read it and you say, yeah, I know these things. But friends, it's the process of shining the light upon your life, upon your affliction, that pushes back the darkness. Because Satan, the world, and your flesh are striving to pour darkness into your life. They want nothing more than to inundate you with confusion, with lies, with darkness. And it's the process of bringing the light to bear on your life and on your circumstances that dispels the darkness from your life so that you can see from God's perspective in His Word. That's what chases the darkness out. That's how you can see when you have the light of the world shining in your life. That way you do not stumble. And so as hard as it may be to read God's Word, turn the light on. Turn to the Word. Look at the light and shine it on your life. And friends, when you know someone else is suffering or going through trials, don't let them sit in the darkness alone, but bring to them the light of God's truth that they may walk and not stumble. Because when you have the light shining, when you can see God's love and God's glory in your suffering, and when you see God's work in your life, your faith in Him is increased. Look finally at verses 11 through 15. After saying these things, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to Him, "Well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that He meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Jesus, in His omniscience, knows that Lazarus is dead. He says, "Lazarus, our friend, he's fallen asleep." And Jesus uses this euphemism for death. We do that with things that are unpleasant. We come up with terms that lessen the blow. They soften the blow of reality for us. And even though He knows what He's going to do, He's going to raise Lazarus, and even though He knows why He's going to do it, for the glory of God, Jesus is still undoubtedly affected by the pain of all of it, by these circumstances. If you keep reading on, you see Jesus goes to the tomb and he's overcome by all of this. And he weeps. Jesus is not unaffected by this situation. But the disciples don't immediately catch on. They think Lazarus is actually sleeping. And Jesus tells them plainly, "Lazarus has died." But look at what He says in verse 15, and this ties into why Jesus waited. "For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to Him." You see, if Jesus would have gone sooner and cured him before he died, or if Jesus had healed him with a word while still far off, that would have been pretty miraculous. That would have been marvelous. But Jesus has so much more that He desires His disciples to see. He wants their faith to be increased beyond all expectations. And He wants them to see that He truly has the power over death. And so that when He promises them resurrection and new life in His name, they will believe it. Jesus wants them, and He wants you and me to see that God's glory, even in the darkest of hours, so that they and we will trust Him in all things. And again, the same is true in your life and in mine. The display of God's glory in our life and in our affliction increases our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. When God meets you in your suffering and works in it, you see how He can sustain you. You see His strength. You experience His comfort. You learn of His faithfulness, and you are convinced of His love, and you trust Him more. And as a result, you glorify Him more. Again, I know your suffering's not pleasant. I know it's not pretty. I know it's not fun. But it does accomplish an amazing work in your life. And one of the things that we need to understand and be convinced of is this is the pattern that Jesus has left us. Suffering to glory. It was Christ Himself, out of the love for God's glory and the love for His people, that He experienced the cross, despised the shame, all for the glory of God, suffering to glory. This is the example that He has left for us. And so may our minds be knit to Christ in this way. And again, let the love of God for us and the glory of Christ to us be connected in our minds. Help us, let God help us to understand that these things are joined together so that we will not lose heart. Let us be convinced that it's more loving for God to reveal His glory to us, even in affliction, than to let us live lives of ease and the glory of Christ be a small thing in our lives. Jesus Christ wants us to see His glory magnified. He wants us to see it and wants our faith and love for Him to grow more and more, and this will redound to His glory more and more. So brothers and sisters, in your affliction, see the love and the glory of God. In your affliction, see the love and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, help us to see this. Again, as we have spoken of it, our hearts naturally do not go this way. Our hearts naturally go to accusations and to doubt and to despair, calling into question who You are and Your love and Your glory and what Your purpose is. Lord, keep us from these things. Our faith is weak. Strengthen it, we pray. Shine the light of Your Word upon our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to see who You truly are and how it is You work in our lives. For Your glory's sake, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.